Let's turn in the scriptures together to our first reading this afternoon, which comes from Romans chapter 6. You'll find that on page 1607 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow along. The reading will be projected onto the screen at the front. Here in Romans 6, the first 10 verses, we read about the death of Jesus and how we've been baptized into Jesus' death, and so too we have life in and through Jesus. And we're going to be looking in Mark's Gospel at two stories, two healing miracles from the life of Jesus that show that Jesus has the power of life and death. And if we have faith in Jesus, we have life in Jesus as well. Through the Apostle Paul, God's word comes to us. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, if we'll turn back a few books in the Bible to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5, we're going to be reading from verse 21. Mark chapter 5, from verse 21 through to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 5, from verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter's dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God. I've just finished reading this week the eyewitness account of the Thai cave rescue. You remember that from last year sometime, midway through 2018, we had that soccer team, the Wild Boars, who were trapped in the cave in Thailand. They'd gone into the cave and then the rains had fallen and the waters started rising. And this story that I read, the book that I read, was by the two Australian cave divers and doctors, later named Australians of the Year, who sedated the boys and oversaw them being dived out while unconscious. And then I saw just later this week that one of the Navy SEALs who had been there in the cave rescue died this week from an infection, a blood infection that he'd picked up while he was in there. But you know, it was a hopeless situation. Knocking kids unconscious, tying their hands together behind their back with cable ties and their feet together, and then diving them out through a flooded cave where just a slight leak in their face mask would have resulted in them drowning while diving. I mean, it was lunacy. You ought to have been locked up for even suggesting it. And that's what the Australian cave divers who did it said earlier on. But all the other options had proven themselves to be futile. And when you have nothing better to try, what do? You try the ridiculous option, don't you? Otherwise, what else could you do except wait for them either to die or for Elon Musk to have worked up some wonderful thing to help them escape from the cave? We've already seen one hopeless story in Mark's gospel last Sunday afternoon. A hopeless, wild demoniac whose fellow citizens had reached the point where they were totally unable to restrain him or control him any longer. And in the stories we've just read from Mark's gospel this afternoon, two more hopeless cases. A woman hopelessly ill, a father hopelessly bereaved. The medical experts had tried and wasted this woman's life savings. Nobody can raise the dead. 2,000 years and a wealth of medical advances later, that's still true today. Hopelessness. There are so many hopeless situations, so many seemingly hopeless circumstances in our lives. But where hopelessness comes into contact with Jesus, then wonderful things can result. And yet it often comes with delay. Delay is one of the key themes in these two stories that Mark tells us simultaneously. If you read through Mark's gospel a little bit later on, or next time you're reading through Mark's gospel as you seek to maybe beginning again on the 1st of January, reading through the Bible from beginning to end, next time you read through Mark's gospel, notice that very often Mark tells stories in pairs. But not one story and then another, but the first part of one story, then the second story, and then back to the first story once again. They call it a Markan sandwich, if that's of interest to you. You have the bread, and you have the meat in between. Story number one at the top and the bottom, and the meat in the middle. Story number two. Mark often tells stories in pairs, and it seems to me that he does so for a reason. And that's apparent here, because the story of the woman who was healed interrupts the first story. Delays the first story. And you feel the tension in the story, don't you? one of your children is bitten by a brown snake and it is a life or death situation. You ring 000, the paramedics are on their way, but on the way they're flagged down by someone who has had some chronic condition for a long time. Maybe they've been suffering with asthma and with all the smoke in the air, they've just been struggling to breathe just a little bit. And these paramedics pull over, they stop, and amazingly they can provide some help, and that's a good thing, we would think ordinarily, except they were heading to a life or death situation. And when you're heading for a critical care case, you don't stop to wait for something, to help with something that you could help later, that could have waited, except that's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus delays. There's another instance of delay in the story as well. Think of the delay from the perspective of the woman who had been subject to this uncontrollable bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. 12 years of living from paycheck to paycheck, or perhaps it was charity. But every time you have some money, what do? You go off to the doctor, you've heard a story about somebody else who might be able to help, and you go and buy some snake oil. It doesn't work. Maybe the next time the doctor will be able to do something. In reality, all visiting the doctor accomplished for this woman was a great deal of suffering. Medicine wasn't always as relatively straightforward and patient comfort focused as it is in our day. A great deal of suffering was all this woman had to show for her life savings. In fact, not only had she suffered, she'd actually grown worse rather than getting better. In the Gospel of Luke, when Luke, a medical doctor himself, tells the story, he kind of sticks up for his colleagues in the medical profession a little bit. Luke says, no one could heal her. But the reality is, many had tried, and things had only gotten worse. And for 12 long years, this woman has suffered. No wonder she approached Jesus when she saw him coming. I mean, she wasn't to know that Jairus' daughter was at death's door. It's not her fault. She's not to blame. She had simply heard about Jesus and drew near to him in faith. It would have been impossible for her to draw near to Jesus some 12 years ago when her complaint first began. Jesus hadn't been on the scene. His public ministry hadn't begun, so she'd waited. She'd tried all the things, but she waited. Maybe you're waiting like she was. You're waiting for healing. You're waiting for love. You're waiting for something else. You're waiting for anything, and you've experienced delay. You've tried everything else, but now is the time. Or maybe it isn't, and delay is going to continue for another season of life. Jairus also experiences delay, but his delay is different. His is the delay of that person waiting for the paramedic to arrive, of seeing help at hand, and Jesus had agreed to come to him, of seeing help at hand, but seeing that help derailed by something else along the way, seeing hope delayed, seeing hope begin to just slip away. And perhaps your circumstances this afternoon are like those of Jairus. You approached Jesus with high hopes. You had heard so much about what he could do. You've heard about his power. You've heard about what he can do. But it's taking so long for Jesus to accomplish what you understood was his promise to deliver. Delay is hard. Delay can be ever so hard. And you know, don't you? You know that delay is in God's hands. As Caleb reminded us this morning from James about our plans being subject to the will of God. And that sort of makes things easier, but at the same time, it actually kind of makes things harder as well, doesn't it? Because it means that God could do something. It means that the delay that you're experiencing isn't outside of God's control. There must be a reason. God must have a backup plan. Not really a backup plan. It must have been God's main plan all along, just as it was Jesus' plan to heal Jairus' daughter, to bring her back from the dead from the beginning. But Jairus thought it would just be to heal her and save her from death's door, not deliver her from death itself. God had planned something more wonderful, as Caleb mentioned this morning. But in the meantime, what do? We wait. We wait in hope. We try to hold on to hope. We wait through the delays. We hope in the Lord. But we don't just wait. We also approach. Approach is the second theme that Mark highlights for us in this story. And Mark wants us to see this, friends. He wants us to see this. Anyone can approach Jesus. Anyone. There are two people who approach Jesus in this story. And I want you to see how they are in many respects at complete opposite ends of the spectrum. A man and a woman. Jairus, a respected religious leader with honor, who openly approaches Jesus with his request for help. A nameless woman whose medical condition makes her ceremonially unclean, separated from the community, probably unable to enter the synagogue, let alone enter the temple. Without honor, slinking around, approaching Jesus from the shadows, almost to, we could say, to steal a healing. One is rich with a large household, the other is poor and penniless. And about the only thing they share in common is that they have both heard about Jesus. They both desperately desire healing. And they have both run out of options. So they approach Jesus. Now, I love that this story is in Mark's gospel, because it means this: anyone can approach Jesus. Anyone. In this life, if you are rich and famous, you can have anything you want, practically speaking. Anything you want. Well, if that's you this afternoon, you can approach Jesus for help. But you can also approach Jesus for help if you're poor and an unknown. If you're the sort of person who in this life has got none of the advantages of the rich and the famous, if you're the sort of person who always misses out on anything good that's going around in life, friend, you don't miss out with Jesus. Jesus welcomes you to approach him for help. Being rich and famous doesn't give you an advantage. Being poor and unknown is no barrier. Anyone can approach Jesus. Anyone. And the reason for that is simple. We are all made in God's image. We are all precious in God's sight. And so God doesn't look at the clothes that you wear or the size of your bank balance or your reputation in society before deciding whether or not you're worthy of his love, worthy of his attention, worthy of his care. No, you are an image bearer of the Almighty God. And in God's kingdom, all of society's ladders, all of the ladders that we erect and try to climb the rungs to be thought of well and thought of highly by other people, all of those ladders are knocked down to the ground. And the nobodies become somebodies. Anyone can approach Jesus, anyone. And that's good news for you, whoever you are this afternoon. The other day, I queued to buy tickets to the new Star Wars film. And there's the regular queue, which I join because I refuse to pay $1.50 per ticket booking fee. And then there's the priority queue for online orders. And the people in that queue go first, no matter how many people are in the other queue. Even if they've only just arrived, they are the first person to get called to the counter. But with Jesus, there is no VIP queue. Where especially privileged people who are willing to pay for the privilege can skip the queue and get preferential treatment. You're welcome to approach Jesus, whoever you are, whenever you like, with your problems, whatever they might be, whoever you might be. In fact, if you're not rich and famous, I'm looking around the room tonight, I'm not seeing anyone rich and famous. Maybe you're covertly rich and you can, I don't know. But if you're not rich and famous, in a sense, we might even say you have an advantage. Why do you have an advantage? If anyone can approach Jesus, simply this: you know that you're in need. You know that you need God's help. And as Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. Not because all are not equally welcome, but the rich have a special obstacle to overcome. The obstacle of thinking that they don't need God's help because they've got it made already. They can buy the help they need. They can insure against anything bad imaginable. But you know that you're in need. Anyone can approach Jesus, anyone, and you know that that includes you. And knowing this also helps you as you walk through life as a disciple of Jesus. As you walk through life as a disciple of Jesus, engaged in the great commission that he's given us, because you know that anyone can approach Jesus, anyone. So as you're walking through life, as you're thinking about your neighbors, whatever it is that you're doing, you don't try to screen candidates for Christianity. You don't use human standards to decide whether or not to speak about Jesus. You don't pre-decide whether or not someone is more likely or less likely to approach Jesus. No, anyone can approach Jesus, anyone. So we approach anyone and everyone ourselves with the gospel. Anyone can approach Jesus, anyone. But there's one essential that you need, and only one. One essential that you need, one essential that you cannot do without, and that's faith. Both the woman healed of bleeding and Jairus, the concerned father, both approach Jesus for help. They know that anyone can approach Jesus, anyone. But they both come in faith. Faith, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Without faith, the writer tells us, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And isn't that trust exactly what we see in both characters in our text this afternoon? Jairus came to Jesus with confidence that if Jesus laid his hands on his daughter who was at death's door, she would be healed and live. He had assurance that Jesus had power over life and death. And after Jairus was told that his daughter had died, Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, just trust, just have faith. Don't be afraid." The woman came to Jesus with this confident thought. She said, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She came to Jesus with the assurance that Jesus heals, that Jesus saves. And after she was healed, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, I need to make one thing crystal clear this afternoon, and that's this: that God does not heal everyone in this life. God never promises to do that either, although he does promise that we will be healed completely in the life that is to come, healed for all eternity. So if you're here this afternoon and you're someone who struggles with a chronic illness or chronic ailment or with lingering circumstances that are very troubling to you, then you cannot know that God will definitely take that away. And friends, it is a lie from Satan that if only you had enough faith, God would heal you. That is a lie from Satan, the father of lies. The book of Job shows us that God's purposes in suffering, for example, are sovereign and often inscrutable, unknowable. The man born blind in John chapter 8 demonstrates that once again in the ministry of Jesus, that God does not heal everyone in this life. But faith is what saves. Faith in Jesus is what heals us of our greatest sickness and greatest disease that we are suffering from and experience, the disease of sin. Faith in Jesus is what overcomes the grave. Because if these miracles teach us anything this afternoon, it's this: that Jesus is Lord of life and death, Lord of creation and the storm, Lord over demons, like we saw last Sunday, Lord of life and death in these two healings. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Maybe you're thinking back to those words from Hebrews that I mentioned just a little earlier. Confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see, that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And you're thinking, what's the message for me then if I don't yet have that faith? What would you say to me? Well, I'd say this: gain confidence in Jesus by seeing who he is and what he does. For you cannot trust and follow and have faith in a Jesus that you do not know anything about. That would be blind faith, properly understood. That would be blind faith, to have faith in a Jesus who you don't really know anything about at all. But as you read the biographies of Jesus, such as the Gospel of Mark, like we have read this evening, you can come to know the character of Jesus. You can come to know his love. You can come to know his compassion. You come to know his power and his justice, his comfort, his sacrifice. And when you come to see all of these things about who Jesus is and the sort of person that he is and his character and his actions, you may well find all of a sudden that you have the faith that you once didn't have. That you found reason to trust Jesus, reason to follow Jesus, not a blind faith, but an informed faith, a knowing faith, a confident faith. And you'll want to approach Jesus to follow him. That will be the thing that you desire to do most. Friends, Jesus is Lord over life and death. Jesus is the Lord of over hopeless situations. Jesus is Lord of all. By faith, we can rejoice that he's also ours. Amen. Let's pray.